good to see y'all. I'm still saying y'all from being in the South, you know. Now, what was the amen comment that we learned last week? Anybody? My Lord. My Lord. They would say that. I got to travel to Louisiana, Georgia, and Texas recently. And I heard some amens, some come ons when the preacher man was doing something good. But man, I heard a lot of my Lord, my Lord. So give me some of that if I'm doing anything good this morning, if I'm saying anything good this morning. I invite your feedback and response as things are going well this morning. You know, we're sending this team to Houston. October, was it 7th through 14th, 7 days. And just so you guys get a feel and understanding for exactly what exactly took place with the hurricane. With hurricanes, you've got the hurricane force winds that come in and devastate the area. You've got the storm surge, which affects all of the coastal lands, and that can be anywhere, you know, up to 20 feet sometimes, sometimes higher in different places. And that storm surge is a level of water that comes in and just devastates an area. And then you have what happened to Houston. They're a little bit a ways off of the coast. And so they didn't get as much of the storm surge. They didn't get as much of those winds. But what Hurricane Harvey did was it came in and it sat right on top of Houston. It sat there. And then it moved a little north, and then it came right back and sat on top of them. And then it went out to the water to get more water. And then it came back and it sat on top of Houston again. And so just to give you some perspective, it dropped about 56 inches of water. A little bit more perspective on top of that, it's in the past 12 years worth of hurricanes in the area, all combined, the water that they have dropped was 40 inches. And in this one storm, it dropped more water than that. So the waters rose and they rose and they rose. And in this area, people don't necessarily have this flood insurance. And so they've lost everything. They've lost their cars, their homes, everything in their homes. And so just driving down the interstate, you see these piles of things. They've had to take out the carpeting pad, the carpet. They've had to go to the drywall and cut 2 feet above where all of the water had come and cut all of that out. And there's just piles of this stuff and all of their belongings. You drive by, you see family pictures, you see family heirlooms and different pieces, all of this stuff just sitting on the side of the road. And so what we're doing is we're sending teams to go down and do here's some of these belongings right now. So what we're doing is we're sending people down there to help muck these houses, is what they call it. If you've watched HDTV, you've probably heard this term, mucking. And that is the process of tearing all this stuff out. In addition to that, we need people with skills to come down and help with drywall. So people with skilled in working with drywalling and setting up all that stuff for houses. We need people who are good with flooring. We need people who are good with their hands and rebuilding stuff. And all of these skills are needed in order to build this house and build these houses. So if you are interested in going, do let us know and we'll get you connected with that. But as we look at all of the skills necessary in order to rebuild these houses, this is very much relatable to the idea of ministry gifts, which we're going to be talking about this morning. We're talking about building God's house, building the church, and the skills necessary, or the, I should choose my words carefully, because we spoke specifically against these spiritual gifts being skills, right? But these gifts from God necessary in order to build the church into what it's supposed to be. And so we're in this series called All Hands on Deck, discovering and using your spiritual gifts, because there really is an urgency. My heart is that each one of you would recognize that God has given you spiritual gifts by the power of His Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Each one of you is worthy of it. As you've yielded your life to the Holy Spirit, He is giving you these gifts in order to build up the body of Christ. We've been a few different places. Want to just call our attention to a couple things. These spiritual gifts that we're talking about are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are God-given supernatural ability is the way that we've defined them. They are not skills that we've grown to learn how to do. They are not talents that we've been born with. They are God-empowered supernatural ability. And these gifts, they're all supposed to be utilized from a place of 1 Corinthians 13. The motivation for spiritual gifts is love. Love. As we exercise these spiritual gifts, that's where this needs to flow out of. It's not for making me look good. It's not for making the church look good. It's for loving God and for loving people. Right. Amen. We've been talking about over the past couple messages the resident motivation gifts. Again, this truth that through the Holy Spirit, God has given you a resident motivational Spirit-given gift. And these gifts were prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, and leadership and mercy. There were seven of them. Right. And an easy way to remember these, semi-easy, 5, 7, 9. Can you guys remember that? 5, 7, 9. Let's hear it. 5, 7, 9. Okay, there we go. 5, 7, 9. These are the numbers of gifts in the different types of gifts that there are. So in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going today, there are the ministry gifts. There are 5 of them. In Romans chapter 12, the resident motivation gifts, 7. And in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, you have the manifestation gifts, 5, 7, 9. Good work. So this work, we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, or your smart devices. If you don't have either of those, we'll have the scriptures up on screen. But as we get into this letter that Paul wrote, he wrote it, and he's writing to a group of people, again, with all of these differences, these differences in beliefs, these differences in their appearances, all of these differences, and he's trying to create a unity in this church. And he's rooting it in the fact that our unity is within Christ. This is where our unity begins. Mm-hmm. So let's go ahead and jump in as Paul's writing to both Jew and Gentile, and he's establishing their identity. He says this, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is where we get the concept and the idea that Christianity is not just about saying, okay, that's it, I'm saved, right? There is a manner in which we are called to walk. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus, as I prayed. This is a continual walk. It's not just a two-step, right? This is a continual two-step. 1-2-1-2, as Zadok would say as he's going down the stairs. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that brings that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We looked at that a little bit in Romans last week, that each of us has been given a grace of God and gifts from God, and each of us have been given a level of faith by which to function in those gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a captive of hosts, or a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. For what reason? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until we attain unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, here's one of our favorite sayings, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, this is what we're going for, that makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, take a breath. Maybe that breath was just more for me. I want to observe this text for a moment. Just a few things that I don't want us to skip over. First is this. Jesus has a vision and a desire for a diverse yet unified church. Right? All of creation came through Jesus. He knew that we would all look different. He knew that there would be many different nations. He knew that there would be many different leanings and many different paradigms and many different hair colors and many different... He knew that there would be diversity. This was the creation of Jesus. But He didn't mean for these divisions to pull us apart. He meant for there to be a unity within all of creation, within all of this diversity. There is to be a unity. And how do we get this unity? We get this unity by encountering one Lord, the same Lord, by responding in faith to the one Lord, by being baptized into one Lord, by being submitted in our lives to one Lord, to being filled by one Spirit. And therefore a part of one body. We are all one body and Christ is the head of this body. A way that I like to look at it is that Jesus is the glue that binds all of us together. Amen. He binds us all together in one body. So I look at a lot of the issues today across the society and across the world and a lot of the divisions and I say, boy, Jesus could unify us. And so that's the way I solve the problem. If we're all submitted to Jesus and all submitted to the Word, okay. I'm just going to get off the soapbox there. Leave that there. Let's keep going. So Jesus has a vision and a desire for a diverse yet unified church. It's one of the things I love about our church as we look across the room. There's a wide diversity here. We've got young and old, different ethnicities. Right? Y'all are good looking. And I think Jesus says the same thing. Y'all are a good looking church. Jesus, number two, Jesus made a way to implement this unified church. When we hear something like this said, that there can be a unified body, there can be a unified church, it's almost too good to be true. Sometimes you think of it as like an ethereal idea, some whimsical idea, but there's a way that this can actually take place. That 100% of the time, every time, if these guidelines are followed to building the church and living in a church community, this will for sure work. Because He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers in order to accomplish this. If we could show that graphic real quick, just if you are a visual learner, we have Jesus up top above all of them. He's given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers in order to equip the church. And then the church does what? Ministry. There's this concept, and I've addressed it a couple times, I just want to return to it. There's this concept that's arisen in the church it's probably been around for a while, that it's the pastor and the leaders of the church who do all the ministry. That's not the way I do church, and that's not the way I read the Word of God. The work of ministry is for all of us. And so a big focus of what I get to do is I like to identify the giftings in people and I like to empower people and release them because we are all world changers because we have the world changer living inside of us. Give me some of that, right? Okay, I'm getting too excited here. Getting excited. Number three, Jesus decided when these gifts would no longer be needed. When does he say we'll need these? Until, verse 13, until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Does the church still have work to do?
Yes.
Are we still ununified in sometimes? Are we still immature in some places?
Yes.
That one was a little more quiet. I knew that was coming too. Are we in the fullness of Christ? At times, are we tossed to and fro by different doctrines and the like? So do we still need these gifts? Absolutely! Oh my goodness! We need these gifts. The church still needs to be built up. We need them. So how does this plan all work on a practical level? I think it's important for us to recognize these gifts in people. Recognize these ministry gifts and acknowledge them and come under them. And when we see someone with these ministry gifts, to come alongside them and, number one, call them out. And number two, submit to them. If God has empowered someone to do something specifically for your well-being as the church, oh man, it's probably for your well-being to submit to that and to come under that. All right, let me get a couple more amens.
Amen.
All right. Appreciate the fueling this morning. Let's go ahead and talk about these fivefold ministry gifts. The first is apostle. And you'll notice with each of these gifts, I've got a word that starts with a G that's going to help us understand what these people do. So an apostle governs. As we think about a governor in today's society, Governor Jay Inslee, right? He governs budgeting. He appoints different officials. He appoints different laws. He figures out how to spend certain types of money and where that should go to and the rules that we should function by. I also think of this in terms of the church as a governor, as someone who is able to see what needs to be built and how it can actually be built. So I think of when I say we want to build a city, it's kind of like, whoa, build a city. But if we talk about building a Lego city, that's a little bit more doable, right? Yeah. So if I could get the picture of the Lego city, I don't know if that made it in there. No Lego city? Okay. Well, picture a Lego city, right? And picture all of the things that you could make in this Lego city. You've got a train station. Then if you have a train station, you got to have places for people to live, because then you need people to go to the train station. And the train station's got to take you to different places along the way. So you got an airport, you got streets, you got the grocery station, the grocery store, and all of this stuff, right? This is the mind of an apostle. When it comes to the church, we're thinking, what needs to be built? Coming into a situation, How is this going to be built? What are all the aspects? What ministries is there need to be take place? And they're going to pay attention to the ministries of that they've seen in their own life, but they're also just going to be hearing from the Holy Spirit. This is what needs to take place. As we came here, as this church was planted, what, 23? Anyone? 23-ish years ago now? And different pastors have come in and different leaders have come in. They've come in and been able to see, we need this ministry. We need this ministry. This needs to take place. And it's going to take this type of person and this type of person and this type of person in order to make that happen. And then there's going to be need for a whole bunch of different things, right? So this is the mind of an apostle. The definition that I have up on screen here is an apostle is one who is sent with a special commission. One who is set apart, sent forth, sent on a mission, a divinely appointed representative, a delegate, an ambassador, and a messenger. And as with all of these gifts and ministry gifts, the ultimate apostle is who?
Jesus.
Y'all got this answer thing down. If the question is given in church, Jesus is usually the answer. But it didn't stop with Jesus. He then called all of the disciples apostles. And you can follow their work throughout the New Testament as they would continue to build this church. There were others mentioned in some different references that we have along the bottom there. But my favorite is Paul, right? Look at what Paul did and you'll get a good understanding of what a biblical view of an apostle is. He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was sent out, would go place to place. He would share the gospel of Jesus. People would give their lives to Jesus. And then Paul would identify the leaders in that place. He would empower them and he would release them. Right? So this is the work of an apostle. I feel like I have a little bit of this as a leader in building the church and continuing to see what's needed. I have little inklings of this. I wouldn't call this my primary, but I have parts of it. The function of these people are pioneers, right? These people who start new kingdom ventures. So we see this a lot with missionaries. We think Natalie, who's our missionary, who comes from Studio del Creador in Tecate. She has this vision for building this art studio in Tecate and everything that that art studio is going to do and everything that's needed in order to make this happen and reach the people there. Right. So that's one of the functions. These people continue to build and they appoint people. Can you guys think of any other people, even sitting in this room, who might be in this role? If you feel that way, make sure you communicate that to them. The second is the prophet. And when it comes to prophet, I think guide. A guide. Do we have the horse picture on there? Okay. On our first anniversary, Alicia and I went to Rosario Resort to celebrate, and we got to do a little horse ride. So we went on this horse ride. Who's not seen in this picture is the guide. Because if you were to put both of us on horses and send us out in the wilderness, we gonna get lost, and we're probably gonna end up in a ravine somewhere, right? So a guide is someone who's gonna tell us where to go, why to go there, how to do it safely, right? It's keeping within the boundary lines. And that is what a prophet does. The prophet's also defined as a spokesperson or a speaker, a special messenger, someone who hears from God, someone who sees visions from God, a watchman who keeps watch, right? And it's so important that we have someone functioning in this gift because they're constantly, again, like we looked at the motivation gifts, they're constantly asking the question, what's God saying now? What is God saying now? What is God calling us to do in this very moment, right? And so we see prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see Agabus and Silas functioning as New Testament prophets. These prophets equip the church, and they also foretell. They talk about things that are to come. Say, Ben, isn't that an Old Testament thing? No, we see it in the New Testament too. In Acts 11, we see Agabus there, and he's described as a prophet for the church, and he foretells a famine that was going to happen, and because he was able to foretell that, he was able to send help down to Jerusalem where this famine was going to take place. This stuff actually happens. This happens, and it still happens today. These prophets can also foretell or talk about what God is doing right now. In Acts 13, at the church in Antioch, we see them all gathered together, much like we are today, and they're praying and they're worshiping God. And the prophet hears God say, you guys need to set apart Paul and Barnabas for a mission. And so what I want to do this morning is figure out who among you we're going to send this morning. Okay, a couple. Is he serious? Is he really going to? We're going to send you across the sea. Yeah, not really. Unless God actually says something to do that, then we might. But there'll probably be a little bit more of a process to that. Don't get freaked out. Please come back. Do you guys see why we would need a prophet, though? People functioning in this role. Because while we find the principles within Scripture to wrap our lives around, to be shaped by, to make decisions, we also come to certain conjunctures in life where we just simply need to hear the voice of God for what to do specifically. Amen. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. right? We get to have this a life of communication with our God. Anybody glad about that?
Amen.
And we can talk to God and He can talk back to us.
That's
good stuff. An evangelist is the next one. And an evangelist gathers people. I think of them as a people magnet. We got that one? Just for your visual effect. People are coming into you constantly. And you don't always just see this when it's just about the gospel. This is kind of naturally what happens. People are just drawn to coming to you. And my encouragement, use that for the sake of the gospel. Right? Use that to talk about Jesus and the good news of Jesus Christ, that we get to be in relationship with the God of all creation for eternity. And you should get that excited and do a little jump too when you say it, because it's that good.
Amen.
In all of these roles and all of these gifts, it's important to know it's not just for functioning within the church. Let's see, a better way to say that. These gifts are to be used for equipping the people around you, right? That's what he's saying. And so for the apostle, you want to make sure that you're identifying people who have similar strengths and similar skills, gifts, and encouraging them and teaching them how to do that. You want to do the same thing with the evangelist. As we would have an evangelist in our midst, you want to bring people along with you, right? You want to be like, hey, all right, come with me. We're going to go to the store, and I want you to just... All right, you can actually say that. Yeah, you're good. So you're like, please, not me. Don't send me. But you want to teach others how to do this too, because we're raising up next generation of these same gifts, right? So we want to do that in front of our kids and our families and our friends and our coworkers. You're a people magnet. You're a messenger of the good news. Some references. Who is the ultimate evangelist?
Jesus.
Oh yeah, we're getting this. We see that in Mark 1:15. We see Philip was also mentioned as an evangelist. And of course, Paul and Timothy, as they're going from place to place, sharing the gospel, planting churches, they are playing the role as an evangelist as well. God has given them the supernatural ability to share the gospel everywhere they go. We're seeing this continue to rise up. I think a couple of individuals within our church, I'm getting to see that. It's just... the Lord's growing them in their boldness and their excitement, giving them real practical ways to actually do this. And this next season of our church, as we would continue to grow, I just see them as people who are going to help train us and walk us into practice. How do we do this in our day-to-day lives, right? They have an extra boldness, and they are to provoke and equip us. One of these things that the gifts do is helps us stay balanced, right? As an with an apostolic bent in myself, and certainly teaching and Pastor Shepherd would be major for me, I'm constantly thinking, Sunday, how do we disciple people on Sunday? How do we disciple people throughout the week? How do we help this body grow? And I need those people who are gifted evangelists to come and say, hey, Ben, what about those guys over there? What about the people outside that aren't yet here? Yes, amen. That's my heart. I'm just bent a little bit different way. So we need that balance within the body of Christ.
Amen.
The fourth would be the pastor shepherd and shepherd's guard. I think the best example for this is an actual shepherd, right? They are guiding the sheep to good food sources, to good water sources, to good and safe terrain, keeping people out of the sticker bushes and all of those things, moving us towards a right destination, right? So they're a shepherd, a guide, an overseer, one who takes responsibility for spiritual well-being. Who's the ultimate shepherd?
Jesus.
Oh, man. Okay, we're getting this. All right. Jesus himself is the ultimate shepherd in John 10. And Paul refers to pastors as shepherds and overseers as well, time and time again throughout his letters. God's given them supernatural ability to actually lead people. He's oftentimes placed the pastor shepherd as the one who oversees everything, because he's just making sure everything's kind of going in that right direction, just like that flock of sheep. These people are often seeking out people. They're zeroing in on those folks who are kind of on the fray and saying, all right, come here. Come here. Come with me. Right? Bringing them along. They're the ones that will leave the 99 for the one. Right? I've got a couple of songs in my music list that are just going after that right now. I'm loving it. These people are also gifted to counsel. And so we think of these issues, and sometimes, and here's where I feel a little bit iffy just communicating this, because this is a primary gifting for myself. And what often happens, and if you've done this, don't feel bad about it. I'm just going to kind of let it sit as we're family here. But I think this is important to note, that it's not always about just the physical wisdom that a person has. You say, he's got a young face. That's why I have the mustache. Like, I'm trying to look older. Got some gray hairs in there, I promise. I'm trying to die. Oh, man. Okay. But God has given these people a supernatural, that's what these spiritual gifts are, right? A supernatural ability to give direction in situations, to counsel, to say, okay, this is the right way, this is Bible, this is not so much truth, to give that direction. And oftentimes I go into situations where I feel way over my head. I mean, it's like an every week occurrence for me. But I get to say, all right, God, I believe that you've empowered me to do this, and so I'm just going to wait till you tell me what to do, because I ain't got no idea. Right? Supernatural ability. And they have a supernatural ability just to care for people. It just kind of oozes out of them. The final one here is teacher. And a teacher grounds. A teacher grounds us in the truth. Grounding is important. I had this long text message chain with David, who's an electrician. I said, David, what does a ground wire do? It's just like 3 pages of ground wire. I'm like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to explain that. And I was kind of hoping he was going to be in service so I could just have him share, but he's not. So essentially, electricity is always trying to find its way back into the ground, right? To the ground of Earth. And so we're sending it out via the hot line. And then we have the neutral line, which is going to come back on if it needs to. And sometimes what happens is things get nicked in the insulation of the wiring and all that stuff. And so we need that ground wire to keep us safe so we don't get electrocuted and our hair stands up even more than it already does. Right? Right? So we need this ground. This is just why we need the teachers, because they keep us, well, they keep us from getting electrocuted and going crazy. They keep us also, I like this word also, because they keep us on the ground, right? We're not up here talking about just crazy stuff. They keep us on the ground. And the way they do that is by presenting us and reminding us of the true ground, which is the Word of God. Sure. Yeah, I thought that was funny too, man. So good. Who was the ultimate teacher?
Jesus
was the ultimate teacher. And we see teachers very prominently throughout the New Testament. Teachers help us differentiate right from wrong. They instruct the body into obedient action. And they lay out the parameters for spiritual life. We need the teachers to show us via the Word the kind of like bumpers on bowling. Right? Do you guys ever use bumpers? I still use them because I'm not very good. Right? You put the bumpers up on side so that the ball can't go into the... Is that called an alley?
The gutter,
right? So the ball doesn't go in the gutter. We don't want our lives in the gutter, so we need the Word of God. Someone's got to tweet that. That's so good. I just thought of that now. Boom. So good. You guys see why these are all important, right? As all of these come together, we see these different... These different things take place. The body is equipped to serve. The body experiences unity in Christ. The body matures and grows. The body stays balanced. Every member of the body has a place. Apostles govern, prophets guide, evangelists gather, pastors guard, and teachers ground. We need them. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'd continue to show us our gifts. Continue to show us how you want to use each of us. That's ultimately what we're studying, God. You've identified in your scripture how each of us have a place within your body. How each of us have a function. How each of us have a role. How each of us have an importance. And in order for this body to function correctly, we need to be able to see that. So, Holy Spirit, I just ask you now, would you show us where our giftings lie? And I just want to leave a moment for you to do the same. Holy Spirit, show each of us who we are, what our identity is, what our gifts are. Show us now. Lord, we yield to you fully and completely. I don't want anything that you don't want for me. Let that be the declaration of our lips this week. Father, I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit on your church this morning. I pray for refreshing. Thank you, Lord. Refresh your people. I just pray that people would leave here this morning with just feeling freshly equipped by you to handle what they need to handle. I just see people with carrying in some discouragement this week. Discouragement this morning about how things have taken a turn for the worse. I just want to encourage you this morning that God's going to use that to continue to shape you to look like Jesus. God is going to turn it around and help you to see even this week the encouragement that's found in that, the joy that's found in the Lord. Lord, would you show your joy to people this week? In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Love you guys. Let's walk in power in Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.